Our speaker this morning is Ken Russell. Ken is the district superintendent of the BC Yukon District of the PAOC and has been for the last 14 years. He and his wife, Brenda, did you celebrate your 40th anniversary or you will celebrate your... Okay, so they will celebrate 40 years of marriage in October. That's pretty awesome. And it's a wonderful opportunity for us. The board's going to be meeting with Ken after the service this morning, but we wanted to bring him here to bring a word from the Lord. So Ken has been in pastoral ministry for 37 years, and we're hoping for the best of that. But come on up. We'll pray for you. Yeah, Father, thank you for Ken. Thank you for his faithfulness, Lord, for his steadiness through many storms. We pray that you would pour out your spirit on him. Anoint him with a word of life for us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Barry. What an honor it is to be with you today. Yes, it's been quite the journey. So the journey that Pastor Barry mentioned was 37 years of ministry in pastoral ministry. I never was destined to be a pastor, actually. I thought pastors took vows of poverty. And so I wanted to go for business. So my UVic time, I graduated from UVic with a Bachelor of Commerce and started a career in sales and marketing. And God called me to the ministry in 1986. And then decided to leave that behind with its wealth and influence and pursue the ministry. Started as a youth pastor in Duncan Pentecostal Assembly. And they paid me $500 a month to be a youth pastor. So I went from, you know, riches to rags, not the other way. But God has been faithful. And yes, thank you, Pastor Barry, for mentioning that Brenda has been beside me the whole way. She is my one and only girlfriend, by the way. I've never played the field. I just knew who I needed to marry. So we dated for 4 years while I went to UVic. Then we married in 1983. And in October this year, it'll be 40 years. So yeah, amen. Yeah. And I started this role 17 years ago. So a little correction on that one, 14, 17, close enough. Feels like an eternity, Pastor Barry. But I've journeyed with your church over many seasons and just been so privileged to be here. I think this is about the third or fourth time I've spoken here at the church and so warmly welcomed each time. So I see some familiar faces in the crowd. I see some familiar faces online. Thanks for joining us, team. Thanks, Michelle. I see you there. I should be waving up there because that's the one you're looking at. But God bless you, and it's nice to be here today. And as Pastor Barry has said, it's my honor also to meet with your lead team and talk about the transition that's coming up as we partner together to see. I always talk about pastoral transition in these terms, just a quick commercial break here, that transition is not a hiring process. Please remember, you know, Jesus' words that pastors are not hirelings, right? They're shepherds. And in order to find the shepherd that will succeed Pastor Barry's ministry here, there's one thing that all of us need to be doing. And I'm so delighted that you are starting a season of prayer and fasting, because I say to congregations, we have about 213 of them that I oversee. And I say to each one that is in transition, and by the way, there are 31 churches in transition at the moment. I say to them all that this is a process of discernment, not hiring. We need to discern the will of God as to who will lead this church into the future. And so I will put my influence and my dedication, I've already said to your board, I'm a text message away. I'm a phone call away. Ken is never too busy. Ken is busy, but he's never too busy to always respond. And I will be there for you and walk with you in this journey. And together we will see God's will done. Amen? Awesome. Let's dig into the Word. If you brought your Bibles either on your smartphone or in hard copy, whatever form you use to read God's Word is a good form. And I'll be found in Acts, in the book of Acts, chapters 27 is where I'm going to end up landing. But really, the story picks up Acts 25, 26, 27. Now, Pastor Barry is introducing a new sermon series starting with this church. And so he's given me license and grace to preach a little bit outside that. Although I think you'll find a lot of connections to the theme that you'll be pursuing over the next weeks of the sufferings of Christ and how those sufferings can also be experienced and overcome in our own lives. My message today is how we are taught in Scripture to encounter and survive the storms and crises of life. We all experience them, don't we? Every one of us have walked through a season where we have encountered a storm. It might be a relational storm. Whatever the storm is, it has come into your life. And today, I'm going to give you some practical, theological, and just pastoral information that will help you work through those storms of life. Let me say this to you. My goal today is not to educate you alone. Although there is an educational value from preaching and teaching God's Word. My goal is not to inform you, but to see God's Word transform you. Now, there's a difference between education and transformation. And that middle ground is really up to you. And that middle ground is application. So I can educate, I can inform, but I can't transform you. The only one that can do that is the Holy Spirit. And the step that you take from my information to transformation is your willingness to apply God's Word. So the principles you learn here today will actually come into effect as soon as you leave those doors or around prayer times that you have here in this church among people you trust. So let's work toward transformation, and let's look into Acts chapter 24, 25, 26, 27. Let me pick up the story. The story we are going to talk about is in Paul's life, the Apostle Paul. Many of you are familiar with that. Those of you who are new to faith or exploring faith, perhaps you haven't made a commitment to Christ. Perhaps you're watching online and you're wondering about Christianity and wondering about the walk of faith, the reliance on Christ. Walking with Jesus requires certain obediences and disciplines. And so we're going to pick up a story in the life of an apostle, Paul, who wasn't one of the original 12 that Jesus called. Although he had an experience on the road to Damascus that transformed his life. And while the disciples replaced the suicide of Judas with Matthias, actually God had it in mind that Paul would be the 12th apostle. And so we pick up the story here at the end of Paul's journey. He's actually gone on several missionary journeys. He's gone into the Gentile culture. He's gone into the Jewish culture. He's preached and taught God's word. And we find at the end of his journeys right here in Acts chapter 27, he actually is arrested. He is chained. He is beaten. That's some kind of suffering, I'll tell you. Anybody in this room ever been beaten for the cause of Christ? I'd just like to see your hand. I haven't. You know, I've never been whipped with chains. I've never been beaten with rods. I've never been imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. I know people who have. I have friends who live in China. Kevin Garrett, you know, Kevin and Julia Garrett are close friends of mine. They were imprisoned for their faith and for their work in China. And so I do know people who have suffered at the hands of authorities for being a Christian, for preaching Christ's ways. But in Canada here, we feel we have a pretty comfortable life. And no one has, in this room at least, been in prison for our faith. A time may come, friends, when that is a reality we all face. So be on guard. So this is Paul's third missionary journey completed. He's now on the fourth one. He's been arrested. He's been beaten, as I've said. He goes before the officials of the land, the governors, Felix, Festus. And while he's with Festus pleading his case, King Agrippa comes and meets with him and listens to his story. And he goes through his whole account of transformation on the road to Damascus, how he came to faith, how Jesus appeared to him. He was struck with blindness and his eyes were opened after he went into the presence of Aeneas. And so we see his journey unpacking, and then he makes this appeal because he's a Roman citizen. He appeals to Caesar, which is a smart thing, I think, if you look at the history of this. And so he is now bound in chains, as a prisoner, on his way to Rome to meet with Caesar, because he's pled his case there. So we pick up this story in Acts chapter 27, verse 13. So let's read it here. He's a prisoner. He's been put on this ship. He's heading to Rome. And it says this: when a light wind began blowing from the south, the sailors thought they could make it to Rome. They pulled up anchor and sailed close to the shore of Crete. But the weather changed abruptly, and a wind of typhoon strength, called the Northeaster, caught the ship and blew it out to sea. They couldn't turn the ship into the wind, so they gave up and let it run before the gale. Now, I'm going to use passages all the way through this to explain to you what I feel God has laid on my heart for you this morning. When we encounter a storm, storms happen suddenly. They happen without us putting a plan in place. It could be a financial crisis. It could be an emotional trauma. But storms happen. Health emergencies, relational turmoil, natural disasters, accidents and injuries. All of these things happen unexpectedly. So Paul, in this journey, he's on a boat as a prisoner going toward Rome. And they set sail that day because they felt that there was an ability to get to where they were going. But suddenly, something interrupts their journey. And what I want you to see here, both theologically and metaphorically, is that some days you will wake up in the morning and you will think it's a bright and sunny day and what could possibly go wrong? And you encounter a storm. You encounter that phone call. You encounter that relational storm. A financial crisis may come into your life, an employment crisis. Storms happen unexpectedly. Suffering, which is the theme of the series you're about to enter, happens suddenly and unexpectedly at times. In the narrative, Paul tries to warn the crew by saying in Acts 27:10, he says, "Men," and this is earlier in the scriptures from where I read to you, "I believe there is trouble ahead if we go on, shipwreck, loss of cargo, danger to our lives as well. But the officers in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain than to the owner than to Paul." I'm going to come back to this. I'll circle back to this in a way. But Paul here has a prophetic word. He says, if we continue this journey, we're going to enter into loss of cargo and pain and suffering. He says, this is not the time to leave. But they ignore what he says, and they go anyways. Now, the reason I'm bringing that point up is because sometimes, while I said storms happen unexpectedly, sometimes storms in our life, and I don't want to step on anyone's toes here, please don't take this personally. I'm speaking to myself here. Sometimes storms happen because we just don't listen to God. We just ignore what God is saying to us prophetically or through trusted friends, through pastoral counsel, and we enter into the danger zone of doing things on our own rather than doing things with God. So I just wanted to highlight that this is one of the reasons why sometimes we suffer, because we don't listen to the prophetic voice. Now, storms can be unexpected. No one, with the exception of some storm chasers. Have you ever seen that on TV? The storm. Have anybody in the room seen that show? I think it's still around, right? I think they're raving mad. Is it anybody else in the room agree with me? Thank you. Like, who on earth is going to go chasing a tornado? Crazy people. Yeah, exactly. I'm thinking, what have you lost? You know, the voice of my British father comes into my mind. This is his words. He's passed away now. He's with Jesus. But he goes, "Kenneth, have you taken leave of your senses, man? That's my father, who was married to my mother, who's Pakistani, and her accent goes, Kenny, don't do that, you're going to get in trouble. Yeah. So I got this British voice in my head and this Pakistani voice in my head going, you idiot, don't do that, you know? That keeps me centered, I just want you to know. So I love having fun with you guys. I hope you're laughing online as well, okay? Some of you are thinking, how on earth did he become district superintendent? The guy's an idiot. No. We got to have fun in church, right? Right? We're not a bunch of stuffy Christians. We're fun people. Real people who live according to God's word. You know, storms happen suddenly, right? Unexpectedly. I was flying from Prince Rupert to Masset on Haida Gwaii. And I was in a float plane. And there was three passengers, myself, the captain, and one very nervous Catholic guy in the back. You know why I knew he was Catholic? Because he kept doing this, right? Float plane, right? So we get up we take off out of the harbor in Prince Rupert, and we're flying into Masset, and it's a beautiful day. Friends, we're about 500-600 feet up above the water, flying along the coastline. It's absolutely gorgeous. Then we get into higher altitudes, and I have to say, without any exaggeration, the North Pacific storms happen unexpectedly. Within 30 minutes into that flight, this dark, dark cloud started coming across our flight path. There was lightning and thunder, and our little float plane was fluttering like a butterfly. So I'm in the front seat with the captain, and I said to him, you know, I don't need to go to Masset that badly. We can turn around. Like, what he says to me is, he goes, no, I think we'll make it. You think? Are you kidding? I got a wife and kids at home. Like, I think we'll make it. Okay, so I go, okay, you're the captain. I'm just a passenger, you know. What do I know? I don't fly. We fly into I'm not exaggerating. The plane is flipping and flopping, and I'm thinking we're going to die. And we come into the harbor at Masset, and it's fluttering so bad. When our pontoon hit the water, so did the tip of our wing. And it scraped the water. Like, it flew up a bunch of surf. And then we landed. It was a rocky landing. And I looked at him, and he goes, phew. I go, you, what are you saying? Phew. Yeah, he goes, says, I didn't think we'd make it. You told me we were going to make it. What on earth? You know, so I phoned Brenda from the dock. You know, I said, honey, don't boil the eggs. We have a little standing joke that at my funeral, I want egg salad sandwiches. You know, so I said, we made it. You know, thank the good Lord. So storms happen suddenly. They happen unexpectedly. No one gets up in the morning or boards a plane in Prince Rupert thinking they're going to die. Okay? They happen suddenly. No one goes looking for a storm or a crisis. People plan their lives around safety and peace, not crisis, stress, and tragedy and suffering. None of us say, well, I'd like to do some suffering today. You know, we'd actually like to go to Hawaii and have a nice, lay down on the beach. Most of us are ill-prepared when critical incidences happen. We are ill-prepared. So today I want to give you some good, solid advice. Storms cause people to lose their bearings, our spiritual orientation. It often becomes difficult to distinguish between fact and fear, reality and fiction when you're in the middle of a storm because you can't see forward. Everything seems so bleak and dark. And sometimes the fog of the storm sets into your soul and you begin to ask yourself, where is God in all of this? Where is God? And why would he allow this suffering to happen? Why would this storm happen to me? I've been there, friends. I've been there in that moment where I've questioned God. I've had faith crises in the middle of a storm, severe storms, relational storms. Truth is distorted by rogue imaginations and pretensions. Do you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10? That we are to take every thought that is contrary to Christ and make it obedient to him. Right? Rogue imaginations, dreams. How many of you have stayed up at night looking at your ceiling and then fallen asleep and had those awful, awful nightmares about your situation? Those are those rogue imaginations that we need to take and make obedient to Christ. The enemy amplifies our monsters during storms. Our anxieties and our fears, they just raise up. Doubt and uncertainty overrules logic and sound judgment, because that's what the devil does. Okay, let me say this to you, friends. I'm not trying to scare you. We have a real enemy. We have a real enemy. And he works his best during storms, because then he can cripple you with fear and anxiety. He can take over your world and your trust in Christ by fear. So what do we do about it? People respond to storms differently. Some of us have that flight syndrome going on. You know, coping with a crisis causes us to dump and run and avoid and jump ship. You know, an example would have been the sailors in this passage in verse 30. They attempted to escape. Some of us have the fight syndrome that goes on. We cope with crisis coping with crisis produces aggression. And that was the example I'll read to you in a moment in verse 32, where the centurions and the soldiers took charge of the prisoners. Sometimes we freeze. Coping with terror causes us to have emotional paralysis. We're gripped by fear, verse 29 in our text. And sometimes we fade. We fade into hopelessness, thinking, what can we do? I can't. I'm helpless. I'm a victim here. I'm absolutely helpless. We give up hope in ever being saved. And we feel very despondent. I have a friend who just committed suicide very recently. And the tragedy of that was he lost complete hope. Complete hope. I still mourn that. But it happens to people. So let me take the next 20 minutes and explain to you what I find in this scripture as the keys to storm survival. Because I would be remiss if I did not give you hope here that in every storm, in every crisis, in every point of suffering, Jesus is with you. Do you remember him sleeping in the back of the boat when the disciples were encountering the storm on the Sea of Galilee? He was there. And while they thought he was disengaged with their crisis, he was there the whole time. And when he got up, when he awoke, he went to the front of the boat and said, "Peace be still." And the wind and the waves obeyed him. They obeyed him. So I want you to know the wind and the waves of crisis and suffering have to submit to Jesus our Lord. So he is in your storm. So let's re-engage the scripture. Acts chapter 27, verse 17. I'm reading out of the NLT, the New Living Translation. But I'm going to walk you through this passage, and I'm going to give you some tools of what you do when you're in the midst of a storm. First thing, reinforce your vessel. Where do I find that? I find that in verse 17 of our text. Then the sailors bound ropes around the hull of the ship to strengthen it. You know, whenever I've gone through a storm in my life, I'm the kind of personality, I don't know if there's some of you in the room that can identify with me, I isolate myself from people. You know, my wife is the energizer bunny she's a social butterfly. She's the reason why we've been in ministry all these years. Because she loves being with people. She gets energy from being with people and connecting with people. Me, when I'm in a crisis, or when I'm experiencing a hardship, or when I'm going through suffering, I don't want to be around people. It's the last thing I want to be around is people. And so I've had to teach myself that that's not healthy for me. I need to bind my vessel, my life, with strong ropes. And what do I mean by that? It's a metaphor to surrounding yourself with people who will fortify your life. When you're going through a storm and it is battering your vessel, battering your mind and your heart and your soul, causing doubt to arise, you need to put around your life people who will brace your theology. Because rogue imaginations and wrong theology will come in. You know, you'll think about abandonment issues. Did God and Jesus leave you in the middle of the storm? Like the disciples in that boat. He's sleeping. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about my crisis. He doesn't care that I'm suffering. That's bad theology. He does care. And sometimes storms cause us to go toward bad theology, and that's why you need people around you. These ropes signify in your vessel, your life, the people around you that will bind your hull, and they will strengthen you, and they will challenge your reckless and rogue imagination. That's important. We need people who will speak up to us and say, Ken, this is not accurate to the scriptures. You need to understand why you're going through this storm and what God is teaching you through this, and that Jesus is with you in the storm, and he is going to strengthen you, not harm you. The second thing, lighten your load. Acts chapter 27, verse 18. The next day, gale force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began throwing cargo overboard. The following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. What is the principle I find here? Now, there's the practical side of surviving this storm that was hitting the ship that the prisoners were on. But the theological application here is sometimes when we go through emotional storms, financial storms, relational storms, we need to lighten our load. When you're heavy laden with worry, anxiety, care, stress, you need to make your life simpler, not more complicated. You need to get rid of the things that are weighing you down and making you less buoyant, because your ship will take on water, your life will take on water and risk sinking unless you make your vessel more buoyant. You see the application there? Get rid of the emotional baggage of the past hurt and bitterness. I'm working right now with one of our credential holders who's going through a terrible time. He's been pastoring. He's gotten pretty beat up in a storm, in a relation storm in his church. And I'm walking closely with him right now. And this advice I gave to him just last week, I said, you know what, Pastor Blank? I just about took his name. He's probably watching online. That's the trouble with online services, right? You can't even use illustrations anymore. Yeah. When my kids were little and I used them in illustrations, I had to pay them $5. Seriously. Yeah. Dad, you took my name in the sermon. Pay up. It's true. It's true. But the price kept going up as they got older. Like you could take them to the dollar store when they were young and they go, "Woo, we were in the dollar store." Now it's like, "Dad, we're going downtown. And this is going to cost you $100. What? Yes. I should use them anonymously in illustrations. Once upon a time, I had children. Yeah. Who will go on nameless. Go nameless. Anyways, make your life simpler. Make your vessel more buoyant. Get rid of the emotional baggage of the past hurts and bitterness. Bitterness will weigh you down. It will kill you emotionally. It's like a spiritual cancer to your soul. If you allow bitterness to reign in your life and a storm hits you, guess what? Your vessel is going down. And the enemy would want nothing more than that. Nothing more. Get rid of the hurt. Get rid of the bitterness. Get rid of the weapons you thought were necessary to defend your cause and your reputation. Look at what the sailors did. They threw over the ship's gear and some of the weaponry that they were carrying there, if you read the scriptures. So take a lesson from this metaphor. Sometimes you might be hanging on to things you think are necessary to defend yourself. A storm hits and you realize, wait, I'm going down because I've been holding on to this bitterness. Maybe that's a word for someone here today or someone online. And you've been going through a very, very difficult time and bitterness is just rising. Unforgiveness is rising. Hurt is rising. Friends, the storms come and they go. They're unexpected, but you need to get rid of that. You really do. Lighten your load. Third, listen to God's prophetic voice. This is earlier in the passage of Acts 27, 21. Paul called the crew together and said, "Men, you should have listened to me." You know how many times I said that to people? "You dolt, you should have listened to me." You know, but I don't say it meanly. "You should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You would have avoided all this damage and loss. But take courage." I like that verb. "Take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of God, who to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, "Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you." Isn't that a great prophetic word? You're going through a storm. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Your ship might get battered, broken, whatever, but you're not going to die. You're going to make it through. I'm going to follow this thread in a moment, okay? Don't be afraid, for you will surely stand before trial. God, in his goodness, has granted you safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God. It will be just as he said. But we will be shipwrecked on an island. Now, some people would think that as a contradiction, right? What do you mean, Ken? You're telling me we're going to be okay, but what, my vessel is going to be wrecked? Let me explain. Let me try and unpack that for you. This outer body that we live in is just a shell. It's not your permanent being. The spirit soul of man is what God is most interested in. And when I say man, I'm not excluding the women. Mankind is what I'm talking about. We believe that this tent that we live in is temporary. But what is really eternal is your spirit soul. And so that is what is being referred to and paralleled in this scripture. God has not abandoned you. Take courage. Don't be afraid. Though the outer shell will be shipwrecked, you will be saved. You will be saved. And God has that moment. I did a funeral on Friday for one of our credential holders who's died on February 13th. And I said to them, this man served God all of his life. And though his body is now committed to the ground, his spirit soul is alive and well with Jesus. He is in the moment of his salvation. The last breath he took on earth became the moment of his salvation, because he became one with Jesus at that moment. So please remember, though shipwrecked, though battered on earth, you will survive, because you have a greater purpose. That's the thing that helps us through these terrible, terrible storms of life. Listen to the prophetic voice. God is saying, though you're battered, though you're damaged, though you're bruised, and though parts of your ship may be broken, parts of your vessel may be broken, you are not. You are not broken. You will survive, and you will stand with God. You will be with Jesus. Number four. We need to drop some anchors. Reinforce your life with ropes, lighten your load, listen to the prophetic voice, and start dropping some anchors. What did they do in Acts 27:29? At this rate, they were afraid they would soon be driven against the rocks along the shore. So they threw out four anchors from the back of the ship and prayed for daylight. Now, let me give the parallel here, the advice. Anchors are lifelines that are connected to trusted people in your life. That first of all, the ropes around your vessel are those that brace your theology, but these anchors go deep. These anchors actually slow down. When you're in the middle of a storm and you're out at sea, those anchors don't touch solid ground. What they do is they actually slow your vessel down. And why I'm saying this to you is that anchors that are set down during a storm slow your vessel down, and they bring stability, and they temper the speed of your life. Because guess what? When you're going through the storm, your imagination races, your decision-making races, and sometimes you make the wrong decisions because you're so panicked about the speed of your vessel. And so by throwing down these anchors, okay, you begin to gain stability. Storms cause people to accelerate the pace of their life, their decision-making, their judgments, and their opinions. Anchors slow you down. Anchors connect you to deeper water that's much more stable. What are those anchors? Okay, friends, your pastor, your leadership council, your trusted friends, the church are some of those anchors where you can come and you can receive the stability of someone that is not going through the storm, somebody who is connected to deeper water, so that your vessel doesn't run free without the controls in place. So connect to deeper water through dropping some anchors in your life. Number five. So reinforce, lighten, listen, drop anchors, get rid of plan B. You know, how many of you are like me? I'm a type A personality, right? I've got a spreadsheet for my life, right? If X happens, I go to Y. Y happens, I go to N. You know, like I've got it all mapped out, and I'm just that kind of a person. And I often have a plan B, right? And Acts chapter 27, verse 30 talks about that. It actually speaks to me about that. Then the sailors tried to abandon the ship. Notice the word sailors. These are experienced individuals who know the seas, who have been in many storms. That's what they do for a living. They're sailors. They tried to abandon the ship. They lowered the lifeboat as if they were going to put out the anchors from the front of the ship. Their secret plan was, we're getting out of here. that was the sailors. But Paul said to the commanding officer and the soldiers, you will all die unless the sailors stay aboard. So the soldiers cut the ropes to the lifeboats and let them drift away. See, plan B was the lifeboats. Plan B was, hey, we're getting out of here. We're just saving ourselves. Forget about who else is going to suffer in this storm. It's just all about me right now. Paul says, don't do that, because we'll all die if you do that. What is the parallel here? Prolonged crisis causes people to devise and deploy alternative plans. If we're truly listening to God, and we truly believe that God has said we're going to make it through this storm, the boat might get battered, but we're going to make it, then stay with God's plan A. Stay with the vessel. Don't jump ship. Stay with the plan of God and you will make it. I don't know if I'm speaking prophetically into anyone's life today or online, but you might have considered a plan B in your storm right now, whatever storm you're going through. God is saying, listen to me. Stay with plan A, which is my plan for you. Hear the prophetic voice of God. Drop some anchors to trusted people, your church, your leaders, your pastor, and stay with the plan I have for your life. Okay? That was number five. Number six, I'm getting close to the end. Don't neglect yourself. Acts chapter 27, verse 33. Just as day was dawning, Paul urged everyone to eat. You have been so worried that you haven't touched food for 2 weeks. 2 weeks. You're going to be fasting for a week. Probably not food, because I couldn't go 1 week of food fasting. But yeah, they went 2 weeks. He said, please eat something now. For your own good. For not a hair of your heads will perish. Then he took some bread, gave thanks to God before them all, and broke off a piece and ate it. Let me say this to you. In the midst of a storm, self-care is not selfish. All right? Let me just say it one more time. Self-care is not selfish. I fly a lot, you know, in airplanes, some float planes, others that are larger. We just got back from Africa just recently, Zimbabwe, Zambia, and Botswana. And the announcement that they give at the beginning of the flight? They always say, put on your oxygen mask first before you help someone put on their oxygen mask. You know why they say that? It's because you're no good to anyone else unless you care for yourself first in an emergency. Isn't that true? It's not selfish to care for yourself. Self-care is very important. When you're going through a storm, you need to sleep, you need to get nourishment, you need to rest, you need to exercise, because it increases our resilience through the storm. Very practical, while metaphorical, it's practical here as well, that we need to care for ourselves within the storm. Otherwise, we're not going to survive. Last one. Use the broken pieces of your vessel to move on. We find at the very end of this story, and I trust that tonight, today in the afternoon, you might take this passage and read it for yourself. Read it through, because what I've done is highlighted portions of the chapter. But just take a moment and read through chapters 25, 26, and 27. It won't take you long, but you'll gain some great insight in Paul's life here. At the end of the storm, or close to the end of the storm, we see this passage here, 43. Then he ordered all who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land. The others held onto the planks or the debris from the broken ship. You see, this is an important and it's a pivotal scripture. The ship, the vessel that they were on, the trust that they had in the outer was broken apart. But they took the pieces and the broken pieces of the vessel to get to the safety of the shore, which gives us another reminder of the vessel and the vessel. The vessel in the vessel. Okay? And God's promise to us that we will make it. We will make it. Hardship is not... it's unavoidable. All of us will go through suffering. All of us will go through storms. But what this passage teaches us is that we're going to make it. We're going to make it. And the purpose for me saying that to you is to instill hope in you that Jesus is guiding your vessel. He's got your back. And storms will not overcome you. The brokenness of the vessel can be used for good, for the next part of your life. You know, storms can be great assets in our life, where we meet with people who are going through similar struggles, and we say, you know what? A few years ago, I went through that, and here's how I got through. Use the brokenness of your vessel for the good of others. This crisis will not overcome you if you allow it to make you better, but not bitter. Let me pray with you. Jesus, we've had a moment here in Scripture. We've looked at this story, this real-life account of Paul's journey from Jerusalem to Rome. And we know, Lord, that there was a sense of covering and protection, prophetic voice, but also practical advice through this story. And I just pray apostolically over this congregation that while many have gone through storms and some are still going through storms, financial, relational, health storms, that you will remind them of the principles that were taught here, the seven principles, and that you will guide us through. With every head still bowed, let me read to you Eugene Peterson's message. Jeremiah 29, my wife's favorite passage. I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandoned you. Plans to give you the future you hoped for. When you call on me, when you come and pray to me, I will listen. When you come looking for me, you'll find me. Yes. When you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else, I'll make sure you won't be disappointed. God's decree.